I invite you to turn back with me to Psalm 103, where I'll be preaching tonight on the theme of Are You Ready for Thanksgiving? Are you ready for Thanksgiving? Now, you might think you know what I mean by that question, but hear me out. Let me pursue it a little further with you. If I were to ask this question of a shopper on the sidewalk in the street, they might say, "Well, yes, I've bought my turkey and I'm preparing my stuffing. I have all the fresh vegetables, the green bean casserole, the sweet potato mash, the cranberry gelatin, the pumpkin pie, the apple pie, and all the rest." Someone else might say, "Well, I've gotten our car ready for travel. Checked the oil, topped up the fluids, pumped up the tires, and filled up the gas. We're ready to head home for the holidays." Still someone else might say, "Well, I've got all the snacks and sodas, and I'm ready to veg out on the couch and watch football all afternoon." But I would still pursue the matter further and ask, "But are you ready for Thanksgiving?" And that person might look at me with a puzzled expression and say, "I've already answered your question. Just what are you asking me?" Well, here's my reply. Is your soul ready to bless the Lord for all his benefits to you, so that all within you comes to bless his holy name? Are you ready, not just for Thanksgiving, but for giving thanks? For you see, this is what the psalmist does in Psalm 103, doesn't he? We heard it. He talks to himself. The biblical basis for talking to yourself. Now I don't feel so badly about it. He speaks to his own soul, commanding his soul to bless the Lord, so that all that is within him, all that is within the congregation, indeed all that is within the universe, blesses the holy name of the covenant-keeping God. So you see, my friends, my purpose this evening in this sermon is to prepare you for Thanksgiving. Or Thanksgiving. Not all those other things I mentioned. There's nothing wrong with them, as long as they don't become the end itself. But you must be ready to bless the Lord, the holy name of God, with all that is within you. We are not called to a distracted devotion. We are called to a complete consecration of all our thoughts, of all that is within us, our very soul. You see, the call to bless the Lord in this text is in the imperative. It's a command. David commands his soul to bless the Lord. Now, I take encouragement from that, because sometimes my soul gets distracted and begins to stray. And David trains his soul. You may remember the story. When our pastor has preached through the books of Samuel, there was a story, wasn't there, when David was out with the mighty men fighting the Philistines, and while they were gone, raiders came, took all the property and all of the wives and all of the children. And the mighty men were ready to stone David. But the text says an interesting thing. It says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." When all within you is disturbed, when all without you is disheveled, do what David does. Say to your soul, "My soul, bless the Lord." That's what Job did, didn't he? Remember? Satan had challenged God to a test concerning Job. And he lost his family and he lost all his property, to summarize. And he arose and said, "Naked I came forth from the womb, naked I shall go forth to the grave. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't know that I could do that. But that is the, if you will, the azimuth on which we are to set our compass, the direction we are to take. To use a slightly different illustration, when our children were being born, and they were born, two of them, all three of them, as a matter of fact, at maternity centers. And one of the things that we learned was about a focus point. When the mother was in labor expecting the child, working at the breathing, the husband was supposed to help her with that, and she was to have a focal point that she didn't take her eye off of, so that as the contractions intensified and the labor progressed, she had one thing she was focused on. And the thing she was focused on in her mind was the birth of that child. This is similar to what Paul says in Philippians 3, isn't it? "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so David here commands his soul to bless the Lord. Let me illustrate how commands work by a little story from the army. When I was in basic training, yes, officers do that too. It's a little bit different. It's a bit more of a gentleman's course, but not much. In the army part of what's called drill and ceremony, you learn that when a command is given, there's a preparatory command and there's a command of execution. Preparatory command prepares you to execute the command of execution. So that when soldiers were kind of standing around laughing and joking and they were called to fall in, the first word that the first sergeant would say would be, "Company!" And then, "Attention!" Company was the preparatory command. Attention was the command of execution. That's kind of what David does here. "My soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name." David gathers himself up to praise God and fully expects that he will do it. So my next question to you is, do you talk to yourself like David does, or do you simply listen to yourself? Sometimes when I listen to myself, I don't like what I hear. Perhaps you're like me. There are times when you need to talk to yourself. And if we understand this psalm correctly, one of those times is to stir yourself up to the true and right and just praise of the living God, like Job did, like Paul did. Because sometimes your mind needs to be brought to attention so that you can execute the command that God has given you to bless the Lord. And so, beloved, I want tonight for you to think about just one thing with me. Bless the Lord for all his perfections shown to you. Forget not the benefit of all his provisions shared with you. Bless the Lord for all his perfection shown to you. And remember the benefit of all the provisions he has shared with you. Let's look at the text. Now, this psalm forms what's called a chiasm. Chiasm is A, B, C, C, B, A. All right? If you were to think about it in terms of a musical scale, it would be going back up, coming back down the same way you went up. The psalm begins with what? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The psalm ends with what? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." At the very height of the psalm in verses 10 through 13, there is a discussion of those benefits. He touches on them. It's kind of like a W. Think about it that way. As he's talking about our sins, our diseases, and going down to the pit, it's like the downward stroke on that W. But he, what does he do? He forgives all our sins. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. And in verses 10 through 13, he elaborates on that when he says, "For he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has, as he removed his transgressions from us." And then he goes down again. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. It's the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. And then he begins to ascend again. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant. And he ascends in a great crescendo at the end, doesn't he? Bless the Lord, all his angels, mighty in strength. Bless the Lord, all his hosts. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. And he ends where he began. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So here we have a course on thanksgiving and praise that starts from David's inmost being to the farthest parts of the universe. And doesn't stop till it gets to the end of creation. It puts one in mind of Jesus' words in Matthew 28 when he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And David says, first of all, bless the Lord for all his perfections. Let's look at those perfections. This morning in the sermon, I quoted the question and answer 4 of the Shorter Catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And all of those attributes come from the Bible. We see them here. Notice verse 1. All that is within me, bless his holy name. I'm just going to footnote that. You had a whole sermon on that this morning. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Look at verse 6. His deeds and judgment are righteous. Remember Psalm 19? His judgments are true and righteous altogether. The law of the Lord is perfect. Notice verse 4 and verse 8 and verse 13. Notice what he says. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, verse 4. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, verse 8. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Good is the Lord and full of kind compassion. Most slow to anger. Plenteous in love. Rich is his grace to all who humbly seek him. Boundless and endless as the heavens above. Bless him forever. Wondrous in might. Bless him, his servants, who in his will delight. And not only so, second part of verse 8 says that he is gracious. He is compassionate and gracious. Verse 8 says he is slow to anger and relents concerning anger. He's not like us. We are quick to anger and we are slow to forget, aren't we? But he abounds in great loving kindness. Notice that in verse 8. He abounds in loving kindness. It overflows. The law came through Moses, John says. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And from his fullness we have all received. And grace upon grace. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a wondrous God is this. This is the God who caused Moses to cover his face, because the place whereupon he was standing was holy ground, so he bowed down. This is the God whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up in the temple and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And this is the God who came in Jesus Christ, who revealed himself as the Lord of the catch and the miracle of the draught of fishes, so that Peter cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is the God who come in Jesus Christ, appeared to John in the book of the Revelation, and John fell at his feet as though dead. Remember the stories of Dathan and Abiram, of Nadab and Abihu. Even Miriam, who was the sister of Moses, was struck with leprosy because she had scorned the grace and law of this holy God. Remember the story of Uzzah that a pastor preached to us about in the books of Samuel. When Uzzah reached out his hand to touch the tabernacle to steady it, because they hadn't carried it on poles back to Jerusalem according to the law of the Lord. And Uzzah was struck down. And the people said, "Who can stand before the Lord, this holy God?" Our God, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And yet this God comes to us with loving kindness and compassion and grace upon grace and forgiveness, abounding in loving kindness. Look at verse 4. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfy your ears with good things. Think of us in the history of time and in all the places of the world. Who has been blessed more than we? Who has medical care such as we have? Who has food so abundant we have it that we send it overseas? That is when the tankers work. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. These are his perfections. He is sovereign over all things. Notice verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Verse 22. He does according to his will among the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" That foolish king Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way who this God was, didn't he? Walking through and said his palace and say, "Is this not great Babylon which I have built?" And what did the Lord do? He drove him out to the fields so that his hair grew long and his nails grew long like that of an animal, and took his sanity from him for a time until his reason returned to him. And then we have in the Bible one of those few passages that in the original is not in Hebrew but in Aramaic, because a Gentile is speaking. And what does that Gentile king say? All the nations are as nothing, and he does according to his will among the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can stay his hand. And that hand, that holy hand, that infinitely wise and holy and righteous and compassionate and kind and gracious hand, is sovereign over all things, so that Jesus can say to you, "Even the hairs of your head are numbered." When you have a problem getting one more thing into your freezer because it's so full, bless the Lord. When you have a problem finding shelf space in your refrigerator, bless the Lord.
when you get up in the morning and there's a thought in your head and a beat in your heart and breath in your lungs, bless the Lord. For even the hairs of your head are numbered. Don't forget his benefits. Let's look at them. Having seen how we're to bless the Lord for all his perfections, we're to remember the benefits of his provisions. Notice what verse 3 says. He pardons all your iniquities. Not some, not many, not most, but all. He heals all your diseases. One day, this mortal body that creaks a little more on the joints every week, it seems, so that now I'm wearing boots that zip up and not shoes that tie, because I have to catch my breath when I bend down that low. This body that, when I pick up a little child like did tonight, talks back to me. One day this body will be free of all sickness and all sin and all pain and all suffering and all death. One day the saying which shall be fulfilled, which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness. He crowns you with compassion. He satisfies your years with good things. He renews your youth like the eagles. He renders righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His provisions to you are altogether gracious. He not only doesn't give you what you deserve, he gives you in abundance what you don't deserve at all. Notice what he says here, verse 8. He's slow to anger. He relents from his anger against us. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. That's why the hymn writer says, my sins, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Good is the Lord, and full of kind compassion. And not only that, even his fatherly anger, which is justly directed against our transgressions, he relents from. Notice what the end of verse 9 says. He will not keep his anger forever. For verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And more than mindful, he came in human flesh, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. He is mindful of our frame. He remembers that we are dust, not merely because he is omniscient and all-knowing, but because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The very words used in the Gospel of John in that verse, John 1:14, are the same words used here in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And not only so, his righteousness is not only for us, but it is to children's children. Do you remember? It's almost as though David was having his devotions in Exodus chapter 34. So many of these words that appear in our text for which he blesses the Lord come right out of God's self-revelation to Moses. When Moses says, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God says, you cannot see my face, but I will pass by you. And what does the Lord say as he passes by? The Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, showing kindness to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Our God is altogether just, and yet his mercy and his grace is to children's children. That's why Peter said in Acts 2, having first preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And just as though, and I don't know, we don't know, we'll have to, I don't know about you, I've got a whole list of questions of people I want to ask when I get to heaven. Paul, were you there when Peter preached that sermon? Were you in the back of the crowd at Passover? Were you grinding your teeth even then? Were you clenching your fists even then? Because Paul picks up the same language in Ephesians 2, doesn't he? That Peter used in Acts 2. What does Paul say? And he came and preached peace to you who are near and peace to those who are afar off. The same language that Peter uses speaking to Jews in Jerusalem, Paul speaks to Gentiles and to their children in Ephesus, as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that in Ephesians 6, he can say to children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for the promise is to you. This is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother that your life may be long upon the earth. So God's mercy overflows. It moves through space as the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem was the city of the great king, wasn't it? It's the place where David had his throne. But it didn't stop there. But the gospel not only moves through space, it moves through time, from generation to generation. Did you hear it? The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. As Gerhardus Voss has said, a love that had no beginning in time can have no ending in eternity. From everlasting to everlasting. What isn't included in that? Can somebody tell me, please? From everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do this. So, beloved, you see now why David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And David bids, like the conductor of a symphony orchestra, David raises his hands to the heavens, as it were, and says, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, you his hosts, you his ministers, you his angels. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So, beloved, are you ready for Thanksgiving? Yeah, maybe the turkey's in the freezer. And you're going to get it out and let it defrost. Don't prepare for the holiday and miss the holy day of praise. This day, the day the Lord that is set apart is his very own, a day of resurrection gladness, the day of all the days, the best, the emblem of our eternal rest. You got to get good at this, beloved, because you're going to be doing it for eternity. We need to tune up the orchestra. One day you and I shall stand on that shore.
when the old heavens and the old earth have passed away and Jerusalem, the city of God, comes down from heaven like a bride prepared for her husband. And death will be no more. And we will see the holy city, and its gates will be open, and there will be no sun and no moon and no sea. For God will be the light of it, and the Lamb will be the lamp thereof. And we will sing with all the saints of all the ages. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and honor and glory and power, riches, dominion and blessing. For you were slain and you did ransom us for God. Are you ready for Thanksgiving, beloved? Are you? Prepare your meal. Plan your travel. Do all that you need to do. And I hope you have a wonderful time with friends or family. But remember what, for all your Thanksgiving, remember to give thanks the way David gives. Bless the Lord. O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to praise when we have troubles without and fears within. When there are things in our lives that threaten us and challenge us. Physical burdens, financial woes. Help us to remember that our chief end is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Help us to start now and grant that we will do it more and more until we see Jesus face to face. We ask this in his name. Amen.